At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce Reverend Denise Dargon Kennedy. She serves as the Head of Staff and Minister of Christian Education at First Presbyterian Church in Irvington. Her responsibilities include providing educational opportunities for the growing multicultural, multi-generational congregation. Denise has been involved in the Presbyterian Church USA for more than 50 years, having served as an ordained deacon and elder. Currently, her work within the Presbytery of Newark includes serving as treasurer, sitting on the Vision Accountability Board, and in addition, she is involved in a program whose goal it is to prepare immigrant women in the Northeast area of the United States for leadership roles in the church. Reverend Kennedy serves the National Church, completing her first term on the Christian Educator Certificate Committee. She's been living with multiple sclerosis for 30 years. She is a treasurer of Bridges for Life, which is a support group that strives to actively empower African Americans living with the challenges of MS. Prior to her pastoral ministry, Denise taught in the East Orange Public School System and was a financial analyst for the Prudential Insurance Corporation. She retired from Verizon Corporation after 26 years of working in the area of customer service and computer system administration. Reverend Kennedy struggles daily to do what is expected of her, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with her God. We welcome Reverend Kennedy.
Such a pleasure to be with you this morning. And I'd like to thank Reverend Brown and the session for inviting me to share the word with you. When I was baptized as a preteen in a church in our presbytery that is now closed, I could never have imagined that more than 50 years later, I would be here in this pulpit as an ordained minister of Word and Sacrament. I give thanks to God for the people in this presbytery, such as Reverends Brown and Piercy, and others in your congregation who have supported me on my faith journey. Let us listen now for the word of God. The Old Testament text is taken from the book of Psalm 72, verses 1 to 7, then 18 and 19. Let us listen for the word of God. Give the king of justice, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mowed grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen. And our New Testament text taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his ways straight, his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food were locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to him, and with all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abram. Even now the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of God. Please pray with me and for me. God, our helper, by your Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures have been read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. My question to you this morning is, where is your wilderness? First, I think we need to define the word wilderness. There are many definitions, of course, but for us in America, the simplest definition, I think, is an area essentially undisturbed by human activity. Well, according to organizations like Sierra Club, these wilderness areas in the U.S. are getting smaller, if not being totally wiped away. So today, most of us are not prepared for living or handling the wilderness. Now, maybe some of you are campers and outdoor people, or people who come from parts of the world where there is not a McDonald's or Starbucks on every corner. But I am an Essex County girl, so I need to think back to my Girl Scout days, days when cabins had no screens on the windows, cold water was the only thing available to bathe in, and the least pleasant part of the experience, as you can imagine, were the outhouses. These camps, to me, at that time, make our camp, the PCUSA Camp Johnsonburg, seem like a Marriott, or at least a Holiday Inn. At camp, and before I started having fun, I thought at first my parents were sending me there as a punishment. But at least it prepared me for a time in my life, 15, maybe a little bit later, in the early 70s, for when I was visiting my in-laws, who at that time still did not have indoor plumbing. And yes, that was right here in the United States, down in North Carolina. But these days, you know that there is a move to get close to nature. Think of the TV commercials today. Here in America, right here in New Jersey, we have so many beautiful parks and nature trails, but some of us are not quite ready for all that nature has to offer in the wildernesses of today. At the parks today, the administrators are being customer-focused, so they have ways for attendees, those in the park, to respond to the question, how are we doing? So, of course, you know, you might see a little box along the way with comment cards. So let me share with you some real complaints received by the forest rangers for those who try to experience the wilderness. Now, here are some responses that were left on the comment cards at the park. One, a small deer came into my camp and stole my bag of gourmet pickles. Is there any way the park can reimburse me for the cost of them? They were expensive. Number two, too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. Or what about trails need to be reconstructed? Avoid building trails that go uphill. And for those of you who are romanticists, trails need to be made wider so people can walk holding hands. And of course, this is my favorite. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. On this second Sunday of Advent, we will continue talking about preparing for the coming of the Lord and another type of wilderness. In today's text, we hear John telling the people of Jerusalem, Judea, that he is just a messenger preparing the way. He says in verse 11a, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me." He is very clear as to who he is and what his mission is. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Notice that scripture is telling us that the path to the Lord is not a clearly marked path with easily understood markings, nor does it have a GPS with clear voice giving us directions. Scripture tells us that the way to the Lord starts from a place of uncertainty, a wilderness perhaps. The wilderness of which they speak is not only of trees and mountains and things we can touch and feel, but the wilderness of our souls. John declares the bankruptcy of God's people. John proclaims the need for a baptism of repentance that will bring forgiveness. Then John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism," so we might be surprised that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming for baptism. They think of themselves as righteous, so why would they come to John for baptism? Perhaps as religious leaders, they want to establish a connection to this powerful new prophet's ministry. Perhaps they too see his authenticity, or perhaps they're only jumping on the most popular religious bandwagon. Later in this text, Jesus will say to the chief priests and elders, among many were these Pharisees and Sadducees, it says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. When you saw it, you didn't even repent afterward, that you might believe him." So we too might be surprised to see that these Pharisees and Sadducees are lumped together, because they represent very different viewpoints and are often at odds with each other. Pharisees were known for their adherence to the law and resistance to pagan culture. Sadducees were more likely to be wealthy and friendly to the Romans. Sadducees dominated the priesthood, and most members of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. The Pharisees accept oral law and resurrection, both of which the Sadducees reject. John said, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The picture is that of snakes fleeing a spreading fire. And those, my friend, were powerful words, almost like he was cussing them out. But Matthew tells of the arrival of the word of God to John is not just in the wilderness around Jordan, but in the wilderness of the social, economic, political, and religious world as well. Matthew's purpose is to situate the advent, the coming of the revelation to John the Baptizer, in the context of the earthly framework of the native ruler, Herod. In today's world, we still have social, economic, and a political wilderness around us. In the land of plenty, hunger in America exists for more than 37 million people who struggle with hunger, including more than 11 million children. And I see here that closer to home, within our own presbytery, we have soup kitchens. Right here in this church, you collect food for the Caldwell Food Pantry. And just weeks ago, you were giving away turkeys. You also have opened up your doors to try to ease this racial divide. You have mission partners all over the world. So rest assured that when you do that, rather than lamenting about what should be, you prepare for the coming of the Christ child. As the meanwhile people, we remember the birth of the baby Jesus and celebrate that day, and yet we anxiously do what we need to prepare for the second coming. We say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, John doesn't let us off the hook by saying it's them, the rulers, the principalities, that are the problem. No, John includes us religious, everyday folks as well. John reminds us that our God is a God of mercy and justice. The psalmist says, "May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with injustice." More specifically, John tells us, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the shaft he will burn with an unquenchable fire." So we need to repent and to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It might well be that John's story should challenge us today. Cut through the busyness and the distractions and the plethora of unimportant in the grand scheme of things, details that clog our minds. This challenge is real for us, not only during the Christmas season, but all year long. John's story is telling us, stop, pay attention, get right with the Lord. Perhaps we could all do with a little baptism in the wilderness this season, immersed in the precise wisdom and purpose of God in our lives. In the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, wilderness usually refers to the area between Egypt and the Promised Land, where the children of Israel wandered following Moses, trying to figure out what it meant to be the chosen people of God. In the Gospels, the wilderness usually means a narrow, relatively narrow strip of desert to the east of the Jordan River. This wilderness is where both John and Jesus went to be alone with God and wrestle with their demons and to become clear about their mission, their calling. While they were in the wilderness, they were hungry and thirsty and hot and lonely and in danger of being devoured by wild beasts. The question for us today is, where is your wilderness? Where is that place where you wrestle with your demons and look deeply into the face of God and discover your mission or your calling? As we hear the word come to us this day, December 8th, 2019, we cannot think of that wilderness as a far-off place from long ago. It is not in Israel's time of exodus through the desert. That was their wilderness. It's not in John's years of study and prayer in the desert. That was John's wilderness. It's not Jesus' 40 days of trial and temptation. That was Jesus' wilderness. But where is our wilderness? Perhaps our wilderness is the general state of the world, from war and violence in the Middle East. We're always praying for Syria. We pray for the economic possible collapse in Europe and just this ugly political season back here in the U.S. The world is full of evidence that it continues to be a dangerous and unpredictable place. Violence, drugs, crime, disease, economic distress, you never know when something or someone might dart out of the shadows and get you. Is the danger of the world our wilderness? Maybe our wilderness is the free living and free willing culture in the world we live. Many times we seem to have forgotten the original golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself. It seems we've given ourselves over completely to the new golden rule. The one who has the gold rules. All over the world, a simple materialistic principle applies. If the people want it and are willing to pay for it, why shouldn't they have it? Sex, drugs, luxuries, Questions of morals and values and quality of life are quickly drowned out by voices shouting that the market must be free. People must be free, even if it means to pursue their own destruction. Sometimes causing us to wonder if ours is a world that has gone completely lost in its ethical bearings. Is that our wilderness? Truth be told, our wilderness is exactly where it's always been, deep in each human heart. Ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, after deciding to follow their own way instead of God's way, we have carried the wilderness with us wherever we go. There is no place on earth where we can find the peace we're looking for, and there is no place on earth that the peace of God in Christ cannot find us. Where is our wilderness? It's in us. Our fears, our failings, our sins, our shortcomings, our trials, our troubles and tribulations. And where is God in all of this? The good news was for the people who heard John the Baptist yelling, and yes, for us today. God is in our wilderness with us, deep in our lives, showing us the way. The psalmist said, "May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor." Where is our God? God is in the word that came from John in the wilderness, the word of scripture that we read, the word of gospel that we preach, the word of hope and promise that calms our fears and forgives our sins. Where is our God? God is in the waters of baptism, washing us clean from the dirt and dust of the desert, rinsing away the waste of the wilderness. God is in the water, bathing us in the warmth of the divine love. Where is our God? God is in the sacrament of the table. God is feeding us on God's self in the midst of our wilderness, giving us holy food and drink so that we can carry on with our journey. Where is our God? Brothers and sisters, God doesn't spare us from the wilderness, but is with us through it. We are not alone. God is here in this community of wilderness wanderers, from the youngest to the oldest, from the wisest to the silliest, from the biggest to the smallest, from the most saintly to the most sinful. God is here, calling us together and calling us forward in our Advent journey out of the wilderness into the kingdom. In the words of the psalmist, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole world. Amen and amen." May it be so for you and for me, this day and forevermore. And may God's people say, amen.